It is a pleasure to be here and to be able to speak to y'all this night. Just the simplicity of it, I am as Floridian as it gets, born and raised in Jacksonville, Florida. I've been down in South Florida since 2013 now. But I'm a preacher's kid. So anything you can think about preacher's kid, there. And so it's funny when I listen to Pastor Hunter talk about being a preacher's kid, I'm like, man, our lives are just like running parallel. I think I had a lot more problems than he did, but man, some of the things our dads did were just spot on. So and that has its good things and that has its bad side as well, but it's all good. I grew up in a Baptist church. My father was a pastor of a small Baptist church until he took over the City Rescue Mission, which was downtown Jacksonville. So I grew from 1976. I began working with the homeless, and I actually worked 12 years in the ministry with my parents, both in Jacksonville and out in Reno, Nevada. And I've had the privilege of, when I was in Jacksonville, being at First Baptist Church, I've heard some of the greatest of great preachers. I think that the top-notch person I got to hear before he passed away was Dr. Criswell. And he was 80 years old when he got up in that pulpit, and man, you would have thought he was Caleb taking a mountain. He had so much strength and vitality, and he delivered his message with such a clarity. Just one of those times where your heart just gets touched and all. But hearing Dr. Lindsay Sr. was there at the change of guard to Dr. Lindsay Jr., saw Dr. Vines come in to First Baptist. And so, I mean, God's blessed me and all. And yet I'll say this, being a church kid and being in church all my life, it wasn't until I was 30 years old before I got honest with God. And all my religion fell away because God showed me how much was my works. And that's what I was banking it all on, all my works. And so when people talk about a good Catholic, I can talk about the good Baptist. And so I've been down that road of religion, and it's hollow and it's empty. It's only when you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, it's only when you've been truly born again, that you experience the peace of God that passes all understandings. And it doesn't get any better than that. It just doesn't and all. For tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to be talking to you about the storms of life that we face and how appropriate for the weather we are having tonight. I was telling Brother Reuben, I prefer a motorcycle. And so I rode my motorcycle to work today. And because the weather app said there was only a tiny chance of rain, and I don't mind getting a little bit wet. And when I left, I was grateful that I was able to dodge the rain showers and basically make it home just a little damp. But man, it started pouring down. And as I was driving out here, I mean, people had their flashers on, and they're just like, you know, we're all kind of driving pretty slow to, on the roads. But I was thinking, Lord, either the devil doesn't want this message heard tonight, or you're putting a big exclamation point about the topic of storms in our life. And let's face it, as a believer, you will face and you will go through a multiplicity of storms throughout your Christian life. And that's just how it is. If anybody's going to ever tries to tell you the story that, you know what, once you come to Christ, it's smooth sailing, You need to be looking to somebody else, because I tell you what, the moment you came to Christ, you got a number one enemy, and his name's Satan. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So I win no matter what. In fact, all I got to do, no matter how bad the devil may be attacking me or how bad a storm may be, I can flip to the back of the book in Revelation and go, I win. It's a done deal. God's already determined it. God's already said it. And it's just a matter of it finally coming to fruition. And what I'm learning is if I begin to see things through God's eyes, if I spend my time in the scriptures and studying the scriptures and take on God's viewpoint of things, that means when I begin to look at things through my eyes, I see how weak and how frail and how it's not possible. I can't do it. I can't. In fact, I'll go right out on the edge and just tell you, I can't live the Christian life on my own. It's impossible. If it was not for the power of the Holy Spirit empowering me and helping me day by day, I would have already fallen down Sunday evening, October 6th of 1991, the moment I left that church having gotten saved. I can't do it. And the cool thing is once I've come to that realization that I can't, but Jesus is saying, but I can through you, I just tap out. Anybody in here into the mixed martial arts or ultimate fighting, I tap out. If you want to be the little older, I say uncle really quick. I can't do it. I got to have Christ. I've got to have God do it through me. And I'm finding out that you're more of a man. You're more of that adult. You're more of that mature being when you can sit there and say, not me, God, all you. You do it through me. I am 100% dependent upon you. So in looking at the storms in our life, how we view them and how we deal with them, how we face them when they happen, and they are happening. The very fact that we have prayer requests, the very fact that there's family members who are going through health crisis. There are things that we sometimes you don't really hear about in churches because a lot of times we don't lift up the things that burden us. We don't hear about the financial burdens of someone just losing a job. You don't hear about the relationship struggles, the children who go astray. For the kids, you don't hear about the hard times at school, the peer pressure. I mean, listen, adults, we're not the only ones who go through storms in lives, okay? Our kids do. Our kids in the school system, our kids in college, and it doesn't matter which school. It doesn't matter which college. You don't have to be in a state college to face the temptations. They're in every college. And our kids and our young people, they go through storms. And so we should never, ever minimize a storm that they're going through. Because a lot of times that's what we do. We sit there and go, we'll look at a storm and go, well, that's not that bad. Because our storm is always worse than everybody else's. And man, we got to quit the judging. We got to get the logs out of our eyes first and understand our brothers and sisters in Christ are all going through storms, and we can encourage them, we can support them, we can pray for them, we can build them up, we can point them to Scripture. And that's what God wants us to do. We're to be those types of encouragers. In Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to pick up in verse 22, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and actually it was more than that. That's 5,000 men. They cleaned up the dishes, verse 21, and Jesus is basically sending away his disciples. He says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. These guys had just experienced an incredible miracle in watching Jesus feed a huge multitude. And Jesus, knowing everything that's going to take place, says, okay, guys, you go ahead and get in that boat, and you go on to the other side. I'm going to catch up to you. And you can imagine, I mean, you got 11 disciples. Peter, James, John, and Andrew are seasoned fishermen. They're used to being out on the ocean or the sea. So they're used to all that. I kind of started thinking about, you know, how about the other guys? I'm thinking Matthew's a tax collector. He probably didn't do much fishing. He's probably lived a very comfortable lifestyle. And so being out and getting thrown around in a boat was probably not his cup of tea. And I started thinking about some of the other disciples, but I'm thinking, you know, for the most part, they grew up around the Galilee area, being near water. And as they started out, you can think, man, they're probably just talking about how great it was. And man, what a miracle. And man, did you just see how that fish kept multiplying in your hands and that bread? It just kept coming out and coming out. And wow. And they were talking about the day, but you know, something was planned for them that they were not ready for. Because the wind whipped up. And then the waves picked up. And it got to the point to where they were being tossed about and they were in the midst of another storm. Now, if we were to flip back about six chapters about chapter 8, we would see early in the ministry there was another time when Jesus was in the boat with them and a storm happened. And again, being fearful for their lives, they're crying out and they're trying to wake Jesus up. Don't you care that we perish? And he gets up and he looks at them and goes, oh, you have little faith. I told you we're going to the other side. And then he rebuked that storm. And the same word, the Greek word for that word rebuke would be the same word when he would rebuke a demon, when he would call out a demon. And in this case, that night, the storm's whipping them up. They're fearful. But Jesus knew exactly where they were. And he was already on his way to them. You might find yourself in a storm tonight. If you're a believer in Christ, let me tell you something. You are never alone. Your promise is simply what Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I understand the feeling you may have. You may feel as if you are alone. You may feel as if no one else cares and no one else understands. But God's word, the truth of God's word, trumps all your feelings. The truth of God's word trumps all your emotions. You can be afraid. I understand that. But when you then take your focus off of what you're feeling and off those emotions and put it onto the truth of God's word, all of a sudden my feeling of being alone has to go away because the truth of God's word says he's right here with me. And all I got to do is say, God, you're right here with me. You promised me this, you're here. And when you acknowledge the presence of God, you then experience the peace of God. And the storm you're going through all of a sudden doesn't mean it just disappears and goes away. It doesn't have the hold on you. Our mental being, how we think, will dictate how you survive and how you make it through the storms of life. Your mind is very important. In God's word, there's multiple places. In Philippians, it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ. In Romans, it would say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How we think. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It's very important what you put up here. It's very important what you think about, and it's very important how you view things. If you view things with the world's viewpoint, you're doomed. You're going down. It's failure. But when I allow God's word to saturate my heart and saturate my mind, and when I sit there and find myself saying, what does God have to say on this? What's God's viewpoint on this? And I adopt the mind of Christ, it's amazing how there is a peace, as Paul wrote in Philippians, that passes all understanding. Now, some people might say, you're using your religion as a crutch. I don't care what you call it. I say it this way, the just live by faith, not by feelings, not by emotion, not by someone's philosophy. And faith in God is much higher and is not understood by the simple mind of man. Matters not how many degrees someone may possess. They're not smarter, they're not going to rationalize, and they're not going to understand an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. He's beyond our comprehension. His ways are higher than our ways. So here's Jesus walking out there, coming to them. Peter being Peter. Now think about this. Everybody always wants to dog Peter. And he's saying, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. Come on, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat. I can imagine 11 other disciples going, what a fool. Or they're going the opposite side. He's so self-righteous. Just look at him. Who does he think he is? What does he think he's doing? Don't you know you don't walk on water? You get, and yet it's kind of like they have to be seeing Jesus because they heard him and saw him and they saw Peter respond and talk to him. So here's 11 other disciples still being shook about in the boat, still dealing with the storm. The storm never stops. It's still going on. And they're watching Peter get out and do the impossible. But with God, all things are possible, and walk on the water. And as long as Peter kept his focus on Christ, what did he do? Walked on water. Did the storm stop? No. Was the wind still blowing? Yes. Were the waves still going all around? I mean, my dad served on an aircraft carrier during the Korean War, and he would tell me stories about mountainous seas and how they're as big as an aircraft carrier was, it'd just be being tossed around like a toy boat. And I'm thinking, all of this is still going on, and for a little bit of a moment, Peter was smart enough to keep his gaze fixed solely on Jesus Christ. And by focusing on Christ, storm's still going on, but that storm had zero effect on him because he gets out and walks on water. Now, where we all want to hang Peter is yeah, well, he sank. Yeah, he took his eyes off Jesus. What do you do when your storms come up? Where do your eyes go to first when the storms happen in your life? You call mom? You call your spouse? You call the pastor? Storm hits. You think of everybody you reach out to before you even start to think about going to God. And you wonder why you suffer. And you wonder why you hurt. And you wonder why you're fearful. And you wonder why you just can't seem to get past or get through certain things. You're starting out on the wrong foot. You're still looking at all the storm. Because when you're going to somebody else, you're having to tell them about the storm in your life. If we start off going to Jesus, first of all, he's omniscient. Don't you think he knows what's going on in your life? Don't you think he knows about the storm? The storms that come in our life can come around. I'll give you three possible reasons for storms in your life. Reason number one is because you've sinned. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that you will also reap. And you will always reap more than you sow, and you reap it later than you sow. But a lot of times, we are the creation. We're the reason behind our own storms. Second reason for possible storms, it's Satan. Look at the book of Job. Job hadn't done nothing wrong. Have you considered my servant Job? None like him. Yeah, you got a big hedge about him. If you took away this, this, and this, okay. You can do this, but no more. I promise you this. When you are under a satanic attack, remember this. He had to go before Almighty God to get permission. And God said, you can only do this and no more than this. It's limited. But yeah, as believers in Christ, we face satanic attacks, most assuredly. Third source comes from God himself. And for most believers, we're like going, why would God want to do that to me? Well, he wants to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. James says that the trying of our faith, or Peter writes that the trying of our faith being much more precious than of gold. James says that, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or multitudes of trials and tests and temptation, because he's wanting to build up our faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And to make our faith strong, we have to go through the hard times. Little faith don't cut it with God. That wasn't a attaboy when he's saying, oh, you of little faith. Better to be like the centurion who told Jesus, you don't even need to come to my doorstep. Just speak the word and it happens. I understand power and I understand authority. You just say it. And what did Jesus say? I've not found so great a faith. The Syrophoenician woman, another one. great faith. The woman who touched him by the hem, your faith hath made thee whole. How many times did he tell people who were healed, let it be according to your faith? So let me ask you, where's your faith? How great is your faith? Do you have enough faith that if God said, step out, come on, walk to me, that you would get out of something? That you would do the what seemingly be the most inane, impossible, craziest thing to do, makes no sense, makes no logical sense. And yet when God asks you to do something, the first response ought to be, yes, sir, because to obey is to better than to sacrifice. And we sing the great hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Mark walking around the walls of Jericho makes no military sense. Certainly did a great job, didn't it? Walls came down and the city fell. Sending out the choir ahead of the army makes no military sense. And yet by the time they got out there, God had already sat there and had the three armies destroy each other. We have got to learn, ladies and gentlemen, that to please of Almighty God, as it says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. When the storms of life hit, we step out. We first put our focus on Christ. We go to Him first. So that's the three possible reasons for faith, three possible reasons for why storms might come to our come to us. I'll give you real quickly three reasons He might allow storms to come in our life. First of all, He wants your attention. It's so easy in our lives to sit there and get so caught up, to get so complacent, to get so self-absorbed that we forget about God. We can get so caught up in the blessings of God that we forget the Creator, the one who gives them to us. Peter got out. Peter got himself in trouble. Peter did the smartest thing. He yelled for help. And immediately, Christ was there. So let me ask you something. If Peter had to walked on the water as he was walking toward Jesus, how did Peter get back to the boat? He didn't doggy paddle, folks. Jesus was right there and caught him. They walked back to the boat together. They walked on water. So twice. And the storm's still going on. And then they get back into the boat. And they're all amazed. And then Jesus calms everything down. See, the storms that come happen in our life, we need to understand we can go to God. We can ask for His deliverance. We can sit there and begin to dive into scriptures and disclaim His promises. But understand that sometimes the storms in life, they will last a while. Be patient. Be patient. Vincent was talking about a situation that had been going on, and it was several years before something finally got rectified, restored within his life. That's hard. That's hard. Because we're an impatient people when you think about it. We're a microwave generation. There may be some in here who understand what a wood stove is. Let's face it. I like to push a button and have it nuked, and it still doesn't do it fast enough for me. But when it comes to growing our faith, it takes time and it takes patience. And that's what James talks about. It's building the patience in us. God controls the timetable. If God controls the timetable, what better hands are there for it to be in? I merely learn to wait on Him. And even when I make the mistakes, God has a way of saying, and He says it in Romans, that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God can take something bad that's happened and still make good out of it. Because when we learn to throw ourselves on Him and to put our trust in Him and lean on Him, He has His way as being the Heavenly Father, Abba Daddy that He is, to say, I got you covered. And I'm making you to be a little bit more like my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have another test that's going to come your way. And I'm going to have another trial that's going to come your way. And when we begin to look at those things as this, when a trial comes my way, that lets me know one thing. I've got Almighty God's full attention. His eye is on me. And if a sparrow can't fall that He doesn't know about, my problem, my storm, my situation has got His full attention. All I need to do is say, what is it you want me to learn? And that needs to be our very first response. when the storms come, when those trials come, say, Lord, what is it you want me to learn out of this? Help me to see it. Help me to be patient. Show me. You might need to spend time in God's Word. You might sit there, as Pastor Hunter's father was talking about this, the early service this past Sunday, how God gave him that verse about the little child. He's not going to throw away anything perfect. And he held on to that promise. And I don't know if you heard what he said, but he said God used that to grow his faith. You see, when God grows our faith, God gets glorified. Not only that, when God grows our faith, he puts us in a position. Pastor Hunter, his dad, so Pastor Hunter Sr., he talked about patterns. I'd use the word, we're to be a comfort. Like Paul wrote, talked about in 1 Corinthians. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all things that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort he's shown us. That's the whole idea behind patterns. The very storms you go through, you never know. Someone's going to be going through one the exact same way. And you're going to remember, this is what God did for me. Let me share with you. And you might be able to share with them and encourage them and help them through a situation. And God says, I get the glory out of that. Because honestly, that's what it's all about. It ain't about me. It ain't about the storm. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God getting the glory. And when we can step back and say, hey, God, if you're going to be glorified out of this, have at it. Maybe we need to sit there and understand like Paul did when he prayed 3 times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul said, I will glory in it then. How much more will I glory in it? It's okay. Because I can stand, I can face it because of the grace of God empowering me and pulling me through it. That's what Peter did. And they got back to the boat, and those guys understood, they got another good dosage of who Christ was, and they worshiped him there. So what do we do when we go through those storms? What's the response? Well, if the storm is because you've sinned, the very first thing you need to do is you need to sit there and take accountability and responsibility and say, I own this. I sinned. I did wrong. Then you turn around and say, Lord, I confess that as sin. I sinned against you, and maybe I sinned against somebody else. And you ask God for his forgiveness, and then you're claiming 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get his forgiveness. If you've sinned against somebody else, you go and get their forgiveness. You go and ask for their forgiveness. They might not give it. That's not your concern. That's a whole other sermon. You're just to ask for their forgiveness. They want to hold on to it, then they can be in their own bitterness, and that's their sin to deal with. You've merely done what God said. You've left your gift at the altar. You went and dealt with the situation. Then you're coming back saying, now I can worship God. I wonder how empty some Sundays would be if we sit there and took the time to go deal with the people we've wronged before we try to come in here and worship. I wonder how exciting worship would be if we didn't have anything in between anybody else and we were with a clean heart, able to say, I can lift holy hands to God and worship him because I'm at peace with my brothers and sisters. Wow, that's a novel thought. But after you've gone and gotten and asked for forgiveness, forgive yourself. Do not continue to beat yourself up. If Christ has forgiven you and he's taken that sin and separated as far as the east is from the west, you need to do the same. Then you sit there and purpose in your heart, I want to live God for you. I want to do things your way. Show me, teach me. I'll do it. And then immerse yourself in Scripture. If the storm or the adversity that you're going through was the result of a satanic attack or God getting a hold of your attention, you want to spend time, first of all, just acknowledge God and say, you know what, God, you're sovereign. You have every right to throw anything my way. I totally understand that. I accept that. You could also sit there and say, but I know, God, you promised that you will put a limit on it. You know what I'm capable of bearing up. So therefore, God, I know you're not going to just knock me out. There's a limit. And you can thank him for that. And then you can say, Lord, what is it I need to learn from this? Am I needing to learn patience? Am I needing to learn how to deal with other people? If it's coming from like an office situation or family situation at times, Lord, how is my response to those who have done me wrong? Is my response God-honoring? There's so many things we need to learn and gather from the storms and the trials that we go through. Because I promise you this, if you don't learn the lesson, he'll take you through that grade again. And unfortunately, there are some Christians who've been Christians for a long time, and they're still in the third grade of storms. And they got doctorate degrees in the third grade of storms because they don't want to seem to learn. And it doesn't please the Almighty, but he's the author and finisher. He will have his way. He will make you to be like his son. So if you want out of the suffering, quit rebelling. Yield yourself. Give yourself to him. Ask him to show you. Maybe you've learned something that wasn't quite right. Psalms 1:1-2. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. So maybe God's wanting us to sit there and get our nose into his word so we can see how we're supposed to be dealing with it. He promises you this. He loves you. He's with you. He limits what will take place in your life from a storm. But it's always for your good and his glory. And when we can adopt that mindset, when we can sit there and when that storm comes and see things with that viewpoint, knowing, God, you got me in control. You've got this in control. I can trust you. You will then find yourself walking on water. And people will wonder, how is it that that situation, they'll know your adversities. They'll know the storms and things. How is it that you've got such a peace? How is it you're able to do this? And man, what an opportunity to brag on God. What an opportunity to share the gospel. Because see, the lost person doesn't have any of this. They have no help when the storms come. Oh, they got a whole pharmacy of pills they could go take. Well, and now it's legal marijuana, so I guess they can go get high or go get drunk and try to drown their sorrows or whatever. They got nothing. They're hollow. We have the answer. We have that ability to share with them what only Christ can do. So where are you at tonight? Are you in the middle of a storm? Have you been battling yourself? Is it time to say, you know what, Lord? I've tried it all myself. I need to turn this one over to you. Forgive me for not coming to you first. There's a storm coming on the horizon. Prepare. There is no Doppler radar for the storms of life, folks. But the more we spend hiding God's word in our heart, that's what prepares us. That's what strengthens us. God's word is that anchor in life's storms. Let's pray.